appreciate that prayer and ask that you continue to pray the time we stand before you this evening, that the Lord would comfort our hearts and bless us to glean wonderful truths out of His Word tonight, for He is able to bless in spite of ourselves, and we certainly beg an interest in your prayers tonight. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 17. I'd like for us tonight to consider one verse in this chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs 17, verse 17. It says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." In this short little verse, we are taught so much. Begins by saying, "A friend loveth at all times." You know, a true friend is one who is your friend, whether you are rich or poor, whether you're healthy or sick, in the good times, the bad times, a true friend loveth at all times. He's not just a fair weather friend, he's a true friend. He's not a hitchhiker, as it were. You know, if you picked up a hitchhiker on the side of the road and your car broke down, I doubt that hitchhiker would hang around with you and say, "I'm in it with you to the long haul." No, he's going to be hunting another car and get on out of there. There's a lot of hitchhiker-type friends. I'm reminded of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, that while he had money, he had friends until the money ran out. In fact, if you back up to Proverbs 14, he talks about that also in the 14th chapter of Proverbs. He says this in Proverbs 14, verse 20. It says, "The poor is hated, even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends." If a man has money, Bible teaches that wealth brings friends. You know, there's some things money can't buy. But money can buy you friends. They're not going to be good ones. But it'll buy you friends. He goes on here in this 14th chapter of Proverbs, verse 21. "He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he." Now notice in these two verses, tells us that a rich man hath many friends, but the poor is hated of his own neighbor. And anyone that despises his neighbor sins, but he that hath mercy on the poor, notice what it says, happy is he. You know, there's a lot of people today trying to find happiness. You know, we don't have to wonder how to find happiness. If you study the Bible and what it has to say about happiness, the Bible will teach you how to be happy. You know, the nation whose God is the Lord, that's a happy nation. The people who follow the Lord's commandments, not just know His commandments, but do His commandments, they're happy if they do them. And here in this text, it tells us, "He that hath mercy on the poor, that's a happy man." I'm reminded around Christmas time, there's this man going around giving away $100 bills to just random people. And I'll tell you, that man found a lot of happiness in that. And there are people that have mercy and help the poor, and those are happy people. Those are the kind of friends that you would want to have. One who loves at all times. Back to our text, it says, "A friend loveth at all times." And then he says, "And a brother is born for adversity." You know, I've had several different ideas on that expression. A brother is born for adversity. Because I have a brother. And a brother who's born into the family to another brother. Bible here says he's born for adversity. Now, I always took that text growing up as meaning that brothers are going to fight. They're going to be in adversity with each other. There'll be adversaries. They'll compete with one another. That was the way it was when I was growing up. My brother and I, we competed over everything. We fought a time or two. And he was always older than me and bigger than me, so he usually won. But that didn't mean I didn't stop trying. But my brother taught me what it is to compete. He taught me what it is to fight. He taught me all these things. And, things, I guess, don't ever really change. I was over in Georgia a year or so ago. And everyone I was introduced to would say, "Are you the good Conley? Are you the good Conley?" And I didn't know exactly what they meant by that. But when I got in the pulpit, when it was my turn to preach, I told them, I said, "All of you have been asking me if I'm the good Conley. And all I can say is that either means that I've been really good or my brother's been really bad." And I'll tell you, I hadn't been really good. So my conclusion is he must be being really bad. But anyway, y'all can relate. I hadn't been that all that good. But anyway, that brother born for adversity, you understand. But I don't see this text teaching that anymore. I see this text teaching that when you have a brother is there to help you in your time of adversity. You know, the Bible tells us one person fighting, it's a difficult struggle, but if you have two, they'll withstand them. One is a tough position to be. It's a lonely place to be, but two, if you have two, it makes a difference. I'll tell you, it's a great blessing for me in the church that we have brethren that will encourage me in my fight against the devil. You know, I was thinking about how military people call themselves a band of brothers. And in the military, I can tell you, you have a common enemy. You have a common goal, a common purpose. You are in the same unit. You have so much in common. You are brothers in the foxhole, as it were. And you have the same purpose, the same enemy. If you think about you and I here in the house of God, we're fighting the same enemy. The same temptations, the same world that's no friend to the Lord. We've got that. We've got a common goal. We've got the cause of Christ. We've got the Word of God. We've got so much in common as brothers and sisters in Christ. And the adversity and the things that we face, aren't you thankful we don't have to go at it alone? We have brethren and sisters to go with us. And what a blessing that is. And this text teaches us so much about these things and tells us about what it is to have a true friend. And, the Proverbs say a lot about friends. In fact, if you'll go with me to Proverbs 27, I'd like to notice with you one other thing before we get to the main point of what we'd like to look at tonight. In Proverbs 27, it says in verse 6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Now notice that we remember our verse, our text says, "A friend loveth at all times." If you have a true friend, it's a friend who is loyal. He'll love you at all times. And he's a true and honest friend, a true friend. And so he knows that if he's going to be a good friend to you, he's got to be honest with himself and honest with you. A true friend. The Bible says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." If your friend is wounding you, it's not to harm you. It's to help you. And a true friend will faithfully do that regardless of the circumstances. And if you skip on down to verse 17, it says, "Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." You know, when you think about trying to sharpen a knife or any other tool, you do that with the same material. Iron sharpeneth iron. And we also, as friends to one another, that's the kind of way that we should help one another, sharpening one another. If your friend is going the wrong direction, you got to help him get back on the right path. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Iron sharpeneth iron." We ought to be about sharpening the countenance of our friends. It's one thing to have a good friend. It's another thing to be a good friend. Friendship is a two-way street. And oftentimes I find that we may try to be good friends, but sometimes it feels like we may not have a whole lot of friends, or it may be the opposite. But I'd like to direct your attention to a text in the end of Proverbs 18, and this is going to get to what I'd like for us to consider tonight. In the 18th chapter of Proverbs, the last verse, verse 24, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." If you want to be have friends, you've got to be friendly. I mean, no one wants to be the friend with the grouch. No one wants to be a friend with someone who is, you know, not friendly and you know, not talking and not interacting and moody. No one wants to be a friend with that person, but I guess if it was a true friend, they still would be. But if you want to have friends, you must be friendly. But then it says, "And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Tonight I'd like for us to consider Proverbs 17:17, "A friend loveth at all times." In light of that being Jesus Christ, He is the friend that loveth at all times, that sticketh closer than a brother. You want to talk about a true friend? That man is Jesus Christ. Your true friend. Loyal, loveth at all times. You know, I don't believe that you could have find any other friend that could really make that claim. He loveth at all times. But Jesus does. He's loved us with an everlasting love. His love towards us is, in fact, turn me to Romans 5, and I'd like to point out something to you. Friend loveth at all times. Look at what it says here in Romans 5, verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8. It says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were unlovable, while we were no friends to Him, He commended His love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. You know, Jesus says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Well, Bible tells us here in the 10th verse, we were His enemies when He laid down His life for us. When we were yet His enemies, we were the ones yelling, "Crucify Him." We were the ones delivering Him up to death with wicked hands, as it were. But He still died for us. Reconciled us to God. That's a true friend. No matter what we say to Him or do to Him, He still is good to us. He loveth at all times. In fact, go to the 8th chapter of Romans and notice what it says here at the end of Romans 8 in verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Well, a true friend loveth at all times. So would there be anything that can separate you from the friendship of Jesus Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecutions, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? All the friends of the prodigal son, those things separate him from their love. And if you're a rich man and you suddenly become poor like Job, what happened to his friends? Job said, where did they all go? And the ones that were still left were standing there accusing him. And here we know Jesus and the love of Christ. Nothing will separate us from His love. He is a faithful friend. He is a loyal friend. In fact, he goes on to say, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." And all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. As our friend and His love for us, He is the one upholding us and supporting us no matter what the case may be. You know, we read about a friendship between David and Jonathan and what great friends they were. Jonathan was the son of the king, and David was actually anointed king of Israel, but he wasn't reigning yet. But they had a friendship together, and David was an outcast from King Saul, Jonathan's father. But Jonathan didn't let that stop him from being a good friend to David. And when the time came, when the tables were turned, and suddenly David is the king, and Saul's family is all outcast, David seeks out Mephibosheth. I'd say that's a picture of a true friendship. Two men equally, mutually loving one another as faithful friends and true friends. Paul goes on to say, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He loveth at all times. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. It says a brother is born for adversity. I'd like for us to consider that expression with what remaining time we have. That's a picture of Jesus. You know, Jesus was born for adversity. He came into this world, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So here Jesus is born, and Jesus describes his birth as coming into this world. In fact, Paul tells Timothy, he came into this world to save sinners. He came into this world to fight, as it were. Jesus himself in John 12 says, Father, shall I pray, deliver me from this hour? No, for this cause came I into this hour. He came to fight the warfare that we are not capable of fighting. Well, who was he fighting? Well, I'll tell you, whoever is the enemy of his friends, whoever's the enemy of his brethren, that's who he's fighting. So he comes into this world, and consider who our enemies are tonight. A brother is born for adversity. Well, sin is our enemy, the Bible teaches us. The devil's our enemy, the Bible teaches us. Death is our enemy, the Bible teaches us. The grave, all these things are our enemies. But Jesus came into this world, and he came, if you'll turn me to Hebrews chapter 2, he came and was made a little lower than the angels, that he should taste death. It says this in verse 10 of Hebrews 10, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now notice how it describes Jesus, the captain of our salvation. As if he's in the military, as if he's in the army, and he's the captain. He's the leader, he's the commander. And he came to fight a battle. He came to destroy sin, put away sin, save us from our sins. He did all that on the cross at Calvary. He fought against the sins of his people, and he won. He came to fight against the devil. Devil tried real hard, 40 days in the wilderness, to tempt him. He couldn't do it. He's not tempted with evil. He resisted the devil, and the devil departed for a season. He continually fought against the devil afflicts God's people with diseases or they are possessed or whatever the case may be. Jesus fought against that. He went to the cross at Calvary, and there he bruised the head of the serpent and defeated the devil. He was laid in the tomb. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. You know, that's very interesting, the order of that. Most people will pass away and then bow their head. But no, he bowed his head, then gave up the ghost. He had power to lay his life down. He had power to take it up again. And when he took up his life again, he defeated death. Here he is, just one by one by one, he's destroying our enemies and defeating them. This brother who is born for adversity. Can we call him a brother? Notice verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to call us his brethren. I tell you, this is not someone who's in it for his own glory. He's there to lift us up, raise us up. You know, we are adopted and born again into the Lord's family, making us having a common everlasting Father. So we are his brethren. If he's the Son of God and we're sons of God, then we're brethren. And he's not ashamed to call us brethren. He is the brother who is born or adversity. Saying, I will declare, this is verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. He's calling us brethren. He's declaring the Lord's name to his brethren. He says, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. What a thought tonight that as we gather together and sing these songs, that Jesus is in the midst of the church singing with us. Right in the middle of the church, singing with us. I told the folks at Good Hope last Sunday that if when we assemble to worship the Lord, we don't see the Lord, obviously, when we do that. But what if we could? I would imagine, this is just me talking, that if we could see Him sitting on that pew, I wouldn't be able to take my eyes off of Him. In Luke chapter 4, it said that Jesus stood up for to read, and after He got done reading, He sat down. And it says the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on Him. Now, don't you imagine our eyes would be fastened on Jesus if we could see Him in the worship service? But yet the Bible tells us where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst of us. He's here. And here we just read a verse saying He's singing with us to God. Now we can't see Him, but I would encourage all of us that when we assemble together in the worship service, pretend you can see Him. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. Some of these songs we sing, like, I need Thee every hour, that's directed right to Him. Pretend you're singing it to Him. I think that would change the way we sing if we sang it right to Him. I tell you, it's a great joy and blessing to feel His presence in the song service as we're singing to the Lord, as He's singing with us in the midst of the church. This brother, this friend who sticketh closer than a brother. We try to stick close to one another as brethren, but I tell you, He sticks closer than we're able to stick to one another. We try to help one another in our time of need, but it seems like we fall so short, but He is able. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. In fact, if you turn with me to the end of Hebrews chapter 4, a brother is born for adversity. You think about all the adversaries you face in your life, the temptations, the trials, the tribulations. All those things are adversity, things that we face. I'll tell you, this brother is born to help you with that too. Notice what it says here in Hebrews. Let's see, where did we get off to? Hebrews 4, verse 15. It says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In any way that we are tempted, He was tempted the same way, but yet without sin. And so hold on to that thought as we get back to Hebrews 2 and notice verse 18. It says, for in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, and He did it without sin. What does it say He's able to do? He is able to succor them that are tempted. Hebrews 2:18 is a precious thought. Because since He suffered being tempted, He is able to succor, which means help. He's able to help them that are tempted. You can't say, no one knows what I'm going through. He does. You can't say, just nobody can help me because no one's experienced what I have. He has. Because He suffered being tempted, He's able to succor them that are tempted. So, as we consider tonight, that He was born to this world to defeat all our enemies, and He did that. He successfully accomplished that. Even to this day, whatever we may face, whatever adversity it might be, He is able to help us in that temptation. He didn't come down here as an angel. The Bible says here in the preceding verses that He took flesh and blood like you and I. He got tired. He got hungry. He got all the experiences of what it is like to be a man here on earth. And since he went through all that, and all these things were against him, we can run with patience the race that is set before us, considering him who endured such great contradiction of sinners against himself, but he did all that and never did sin, teaching us that it can be done. You know, as we think tonight about what it is like to be a true man and disciple of Christ, we think about someone like Brother David Batt. Someone who was a picture of contentment. One who didn't need a lot of attention. He's low maintenance, if you will. I tell you, a man like that is a strong man. You know, sometimes we get the idea that we got to be very outspoken or very domineering over someone to be a man. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us those type of people have issues. They've got problems that they're having to deal with, and it's actually hiding some insecurities is what it's doing. But what it is to be a real man. Jesus' voice wasn't heard in the streets. He wasn't out there making a big show and a big, drawing a lot of attention to himself. But the works that he did drew attention to it. But here, whatever we face in trying to live the godly life, he's already been there. He's the forerunner. He's already gone the way that we're going. He's already gone. If we're headed for the grave, he's already been there. He's already gone in the direction we've gone. He's done everything ahead of us. There's nothing that we have to fear in front of us because he's already done it. Already been there. As a true friend, he can keep us going on the right path because he loves at all times. His wounds are faithful. He sharpens our countenance. He does all the things that a true friend does. Our friend in Jesus Christ. I think about that text in Song of Solomon when they asked her, why is your beloved so special? What's so special about him in Song of Solomon 5? And she says, he's the chiefest among 10,000, and goes on to describe him and says, this is my beloved and this is my friend. Tell you what a blessing it is to have husbands and wives who are friends in such a way, but we have a heavenly husband. His name is Jesus Christ, and he is our beloved, and he is our friend. I thank you for your good attention tonight.